You know, I grew up in an era where bumper stickers were big. Now, who has bumper stickers? I want to see who I'm going to offend here in a second. Okay, some of you do. I'm not against them necessarily. In fact, I really enjoy them. How many of you are like me that as you're driving down the road and you see a certain set of bumper stickers, I have to speed up and see what the person looks like? Isn't that silly? Because I don't know, somewhere in my mind, I think that there should be a face that goes with those stickers. And so a lot of times I drive up and I'm like, oh yeah, I can see that. And sometimes I'm like, that must not be their car. And that is, I know how silly that is, because you can't tell looking at somebody what their bumper sticker is. But I don't know how many of you have Christian bumper stickers, but I remember driving one day and somebody did a bad turn and someone in the car with me said, oh, I can't believe they did that, and they're a Christian. I'm like, how do you know they're, oh, the fish. It's a Christian car. I see what you mean. I see what you mean. And you know, I remember a church I worked at for a long time, the board, we bought a brand new van, and the big dilemma in the board meeting was, what are we going to put on the van? And it wasn't like the lettering, it wasn't even about the color, it was whether or not we were going to actually say it was the church's van. Because they were worried about how the different people driving the van would drive and how that would reflect on the church. And so I think about that sometimes, but you know, you could see a bumper sticker like that and it doesn't make it a Christian car. How many remember the honk if you love Jesus bumper stickers? Anybody remember those? I used to beg my mom, honk, 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 and she just wasn't that kind of person. She wasn't a honker. I mean, some people do the cross, and maybe some of you have seen, can you advance that to the next one there? For me, you're going to have to advance it for me all through. How many of you have seen this one, this not of this world? Remember the first time I saw it, I didn't know for sure it was Christian. It looked kind of spooky. And so I didn't know what it was at first, so I had to kind of go back and check that out. But it actually is a Christian symbol. It means not of this world. You know, it's funny, though, because some people at their house, they might put a Christian flag out, or, you know, you might have some other kind of thing that just says, hey, we're Christians. Or, but the funny thing about that is none of this makes you, makes that person a Christian, or the car a Christian, or any of that silliness. I mean, it's just like if you were to stand in your garage, you're not a car. Just displaying that doesn't really mean anything. It really depends on what's going on in the heart. You know, Christian t-shirts have been big for a long time. We actually have some Crown Point Church shirts, and some of them, I think it's funny how they've kind of played on words, like God's, Lord's gym would be, kind of like Gold's gym, and you see Jesus, doing push-ups with the cross, which is kind of a weird thing, because, well, anyway, it's just weird, but, there's other ones, though. This one really, I remember the first time I saw this Christian shirt, I stared at it for a long time, because I didn't get it at first. It says, body piercing saved my life. See that piercing there? Yeah, I mean, I remember staring at that and thinking, wow, I never thought of that, being the body piercing thing. But, some of them are subtle. Some Christian shirts are really in your face. Some of them, it's kind of just like they're just for Christians, because no one not a Christian would even understand what it's talking about. And then others, can be really meaningful. I know there's this one really subtle shirt. It just has a cross on it. And then the wording underneath says, this shirt is illegal in 51 countries just because it has a cross. I wonder if we'll get there someday where that's so offensive that you can't wear that even in the United States. Some of us, at times think about countries as being Christian. I remember being overseas once in a country and it seemed like everybody we ran into was a Christian already, and we were on a missions trip. And I remember thinking, man, should we have gone somewhere else? Because everybody here seems to be a Christian. And then I remember hearing stories about how different countries like Zambia and Africa and then South Korea, the per capita Christians there's actually more Christians per capita in those countries than United States or other countries which we consider Christian. But the truth is, there's no such thing as a Christian country. It doesn't really work like that. There are Christians in a country, but the country itself can't be Christian or they can be anti-Christian, I guess, or against it, but the country itself doesn't turn into Christian. And I know our country's imperfect and flawed, and not everything that has happened in our history we're proud of, and I know all that. But if we could set that aside for just a few minutes today, I remember just probably like you studying a lot of American history, and I love history. I know I'm a kind of a geek in a lot of ways. I love history. I love science. I love a lot of these things that, back in school everybody hated. And as I've studied it, I've found that although our country is certainly, founded on Christian principles, Judeo-Christian principles, a lot of the men in our founders, while they respected that, they themselves wouldn't really be evangelical Christians. In fact, I mean, none of them were AG. I hope you realize that, right? I mean, but they respected Christianity, and many of them said things that as we read them today, you think, man, to hear a political leader say something like that would be amazing. You know, they've talked about how for this experiment, this country to work, it has to follow Christian principles. But regardless from all that, when I think of the American dream, you know, I think of things like self-determinism, where you're not stuck in a certain field of work, or you're not stuck in a certain caste system or a certain level of society, that you could actually go from nothing to something, and you can make something of yourself, where in a lot of countries that's just impossible to do because there's an upper class and a lower class and nothing in between. You know, I think of the American dream of owning property. You know, a lot of us have mortgages, and we're trying to own property. We don't own it yet, but a lot of us are doing that. And where in other countries, that's just not possible. It's not even an option because the government owns it all, or people, land owners own it all. There's nothing there to own. And you can't make choices like that because it doesn't exist. I mentioned the upward mobility and the opportunity. You know, you can become something different than your dad, whatever his trade was. And this country offers opportunities that no other country really has. It's an amazing, amazing place. You think about the mobility from one area to another, and you can travel. And a lot of people's experience in their world, they never leave their region, where here we can go all over the place. And because of America, we have poverty in America doesn't really even compare to poverty in most countries. It's one of the best things about doing a missions trip or just any travel, really. If you travel outside the United States, it really teaches you to appreciate what we have here. Even the variety, just the variety alone. I don't know if any of you have done this, but if you go into a grocery store in another country, it's amazing sometimes because you look around and you think, wow, you know, at my Price Chopper down the street, you can buy 50 different kinds of cereal. You know, it just doesn't exist other places. Really, because of our country, we've made it possible for things that only rich people experience in other countries, for regular, normal people. We have a middle class that gets to have all that. Think about some of the inventions that are so accessible here that it's hard to find in other places. Years ago, I took a team to Russia. We were in 92, we were in Russia. And the whole time we were there, you know, Russia at the time was, you know, the Cold War had just kind of ended, and not really, I don't know if it ever really ended, but, you know, the wall had come down, and here we were, we found ourselves, we'd gone to Moscow, and then we were in a town. It was a city of 2.5 million people. Huge. Right in the middle of Siberia. It's called Kemerovo. And I remember, I don't want to get grabby, but I remember walking into rooms, you know, it was really cold there, and walking into buildings, and it was so hot, and I'm thinking, where's a thermostat? I'm looking around, there was no thermostat. What they had was a hot water pipe that would just stick up out of the wall and go down the length of the wall and go back in the wall. There was no control, not even a register like, you know, some people have radiators and you can turn it on and off, nothing like that. In most of the rooms, even in the colleges and universities, and it was just so weird. I remember one time we were talking with one of our interpreters, and she was telling us, she said, my whole life we were told that Americans were evil and trying to run the world and control the world. And as she was talking, one of our students, it was kind of cold, and you know those little hand warmers you can get? What do those cost, a quarter? You know, he had a bunch of those things, and he popped them open, and it was kind of a waste because we were inside. It was cold where we were, but, it, you know, he didn't need them. And she's like, what is that? And he goes, oh, these are hand warmers. And he tossed one to her. She puts it in her hand. She's like, what's going on? Wow. You know, and inside that, it's got that carbon, and when it's exposed to oxygen, it just gets warm for, you know, how long, 8 hours or something? You know, so I'm explaining that to her, and she's just kind of staring at us. And then another kid pulls out some chapstick, and he puts it. She goes, what is that? Wow. Like, chapstick. You know, this is 92, and like, chapstick. She goes, oh. And I said, let's just keep your lips from cracking. And then the deal breaker, she started crying because these girls next to us, some of our high school girls, just started taking off their nail polish, you know, that quick. You know how it works, right? Well, they don't do that because they didn't have that. She goes, well, for us, you know, what we use, you can only use it like once a week or maybe once a month because it just eats your nails up. She was just overwhelmed. And she said, look, America does great things and good people and makes life easy. And all that's true. It's a neat place. It's a good place. Yes, it has flaws, and yes, you know, we make mistakes, but I think that's where we kind of, you know, get into problems sometimes, and we focus on so much of the negative and forget some of the amazing things that America has done. I want to just share with you some statistics. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't, but were you aware that the United States over the years has translated, printed, and distributed more Bibles than all other countries combined? Were you aware of that? Were you aware that more money and aid, support, relief, and missions than all other countries in history have come out of this country? I don't know if that was part of God's plan when he put this country together and created this economic machine that has driven and led the world for a century. I don't know if that was his plan or not, but that's what he's done with it. He's taken that affluence and spread the gospel in ways that it could never have been done if it wasn't for America. Not only that, it's been the safest place for the spread of Christianity, and then also the safest place for Judaism. I've heard Jews in national forums talk about the fact that this is the safest country that there's ever been, that Jews have ever had to exist in. Think about the medical discoveries that have happened here and how many times this country has been a protector of the helpless. That's what this country does. And I think because of that, because the heart of the country is good and mostly good and does good things, that sometimes we can start to confuse our patriotism with our faith. And those things kind of go together and then sometimes don't. And I ask you today, you know, who do you put your trust and faith in? I mean, I'm telling you, for me, I mean, I grew up in a military home. I mean, I grew up, you know, respecting everything that the country had done and every place it goes. But there are times when our country's going to fail us. There's going to be times where the country's going to go a direction or make a decision that may conflict with your faith. So then my question is, who do you put your trust in, and who is it that you look to for your help in times of trouble? The problem is that man fails. And you know this. You know that man fails. If you're married to a man, you know that he fails. We're fallible. We're weak. Anything that human beings are involved in is going to have flaws. You've heard that old joke, right? Somebody's angry at the church, and so they say, I'm going to leave this church and find a better church. Well, the problem is, if you look for the perfect church, once you walk in there, it's no longer that way because we're people. You know, there's a lot of people, you know, criticize the church and say, oh, it's full of hypocrites. Yeah, because it's full of people. You show me any group that's got people, you're going to have hypocrites because it's people. And the thing is, government is going to fail. Let me read to you a few scriptures. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. The government will fail us. It will happen. Jeremiah 17 shows why that is that way. It says, the human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. The fact is, man fails. And if government's involved, it fails. But let me add to that, I think if people forget this, that especially here in the United States, the government is us. We are a representative republic. We are the government. You know, there's times where people feel like, oh, they're doing all that. But the truth is, we are the government. That's how it's supposed to be here in this country. And you've heard this Lord Acton quote, I'm sure, but power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It doesn't really surprise me when government fails, because that's the nature of man and it's the nature of government. It is not going to be perfect. You want to see a man's character? Maybe you've heard this quote too. Give him power, then you'll see his character. And that's what happens so often. So let me draw the conclusion for you here. The fact is, government can't be Christian either. Not only business is not Christian and cars not Christian, government's not Christian. Countries aren't Christian, but the government itself won't act like Christian and act Christ-like. That's just never going to happen. That's why I'm so glad that I know this is on our money. Well, for a while, I'm not sure how long it'll stay on there, but I'm glad our money says, in God we trust. Because really, that's the only place you can put your trust. Your ultimate trust, that's the only safe place that where you can go that you know he'll never fail. Because he's not a man, he's not going to lie. He's not going to let us down. He's not going to do things that violate our conscience and offend us. The fact is that God is the only one we can trust. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everybody we know will fail us at one time or another. And I know that's heartbreaking, and some of you are sitting next to your spouse and thinking, that'll never happen because my honey is perfect. And I know that's true. Well, that's true for me. I know that's true. No pressure. The truth is, God is the only one who will never fail. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, so be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Never, ever. That will never change. How many, anybody here not originally from the United States? Like you're from another country? Anybody? A couple hands. How many of you traveled abroad extensively? I know Phil was just, I mean, he was overseas for a long time. How many of you have lived overseas? Anybody? Maybe in the military or something? Okay, quite a few. You know how it is when you're in another country and then you come home? What that feels like? Johnny North was cracking me up when they came home from Iceland last week. He just kept saying, I can't. I'm so happy to be in the United States. I'm so happy to be here. And, you know, Theo and I were there. We had picked him up at the airport and we're thinking, how does this feel any different? You just walked in an airport. But he kept saying, it's different. I'm home. You know, he wasn't home. He was in Detroit. But it was home. It was home. Do you know how that feels? The truth is, though, we're all foreigners here. Now, I know that sounds weird. And some people who are maybe not Christians or familiar with the Bible, they might think, well, that doesn't sound right. I mean, you're American. You're born here. Some of you are from Kansas City, born and bred, been here forever, and this is home. But the thing is, when we become Christians, it's like we transfer our citizenship somewhere else. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 1:1. He said, I'm writing to God's chosen people, here's the key, who are living as foreigners. And then he lists the different areas where he sends the letter. We do become foreigners. Because all of a sudden our allegiance goes, first of all, away from us and to him, and then away from government and society and all of those things which we live in and we're immersed in, but that's not our true home. That's why at times you're going to feel uncomfortable in a world that you weren't really created to live like this. That's why at times there's going to be things that happen that are going to offend you at a deep level, and sometimes you can't even articulate why. You think, why is this so wrong that's happening? It just seems like everything is backward and up is down and colors don't match and what's going on? That's because you don't belong here. You're not really from here anymore. Your citizenship is in an eternal place where things are right and where God reigns and where Christ makes the rules and people are always treated right and where dignity really happens. That's why you're changed. It's all different for you now. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles replied to the authorities of their day, and they said, we must obey God rather than any human authority. Now, I'm not necessarily advocating civil disobedience with you today, but there are going to be times where you're going to have to obey a higher authority. I'm not talking about paying your taxes. Don't get me wrong here. And if this is recorded, I know somebody's listening somewhere. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we live on a higher plane. And there are things and ways that this world leads us that aren't what God intended. And when those things come and there's a conflict, I choose to follow him. Last week when we talked about the recent Supreme Court decision and I mentioned that it may come a point where churches lose their tax-exempt status. Some people came up to me afterward and they said, really? Because what about the First Amendment? You know, freedom of speech and the free practice of religion. And I was explaining to them, well, don't you see how this decision already washed those away? And it's just a matter of time before, you know, people will say, well, it's not fair that the church doesn't pay taxes. I mean, it's a big corporation and the state's losing a lot of money. And you know what? That may happen. That's okay. We're not citizens like that of the country. We're citizens of the country. We live here, but it's not the same. And we have to obey God rather than human authority. So that's fine. We'll find a way. The church existed long before tax-exempt status. Paul put it like this in Philippians. He said, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Citizens of heaven. What would it look like if we lived like citizens of heaven? Now, of course, we're Americans. And I told you I'm proud of my country. I'm very proud of my country. I might be more patriotic, I was going to say, than anybody in this room, which that's a silly thing to say, but I might be. But my citizenship is heaven. And what would it look like if we really lived like we are citizens of heaven? How would it be different than we live today? Where would our priorities be? What would we do if our citizenship really reflected what Paul said in Philippians 3:20? We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return. Let's think about that for a minute. What would it look like if we were citizens of heaven and we lived like that? I wrote down quite a few things because I really think this is an important thing for us as Christians right now, 2015, to think about. Because our world is changing all around us. I don't do these very often because it just takes forever, and a lot of times they're just a way for people to get ads out there. But somebody put this quiz, you know, like, how American are you? Can you pass this American quiz? Anybody do that this week? Anybody? A couple hands? Yeah. One of them said, what's the supreme law of the land? And I had to wait a minute. I'm looking like, well, I'm not sure what they're asking, because it used to be the Constitution, but I'm not sure that's true anymore. Because I was looking at it, and I was thinking, is this a trick question after this week? I mean, I really did stop, and it had a little timer on it, and I'm thinking, I'm not sure what, well, I know that was the right answer, and it was the right answer, but the supreme law of the land. You know what I'm challenging you to? The supreme law for you is going to live like a citizen of heaven. And I want to add this to this. If you live like a citizen of heaven, then you are going to be the best citizen there is. You really will be. But so let's just walk down a couple of these things. I think one of the most important things for us to do as Christians who are citizens in whatever country, but in this country, in this day and age, is you need to educate yourself. I know for some of you are thinking, I didn't like school when I was in school. I'm not doing that. And I talk to good people, really smart people who are really engaged and good at their job and everything they do, and something will happen, and I'll ask them, hey, did you hear about this? And they're like, oh, I don't listen to the news. Okay. And I understand. I know people who don't listen because they don't like the drama and the chaos and the horrible things. And then you get to talking to them a little bit more, and they say, I don't do the politics thing. You know what I want to challenge you to do? You need to educate yourself. You need to see what's going on. And you need to find out what has happened in our world. Because if we ignore it all, then the country's going to change even more, and you won't even know what's happening. And then at some point, you're going to stop and say, hey, how did this happen? Well, it happened when you didn't want to listen to the news and educate yourself. And we have to do that. We have to do that. The next thing that you need to do is you need to teach your children. Because there's a lot of people trying to teach your children who have a very different agenda than you. They have a very, very different agenda than you. And their idea is to change the world by changing your kids, to change in the way history was written or whatever happened, to change the value system. And here's one of the sad things about that is, you know how development happens with kids. There comes a point where they want to be independent of mom and dad, right? That's normal. You want them to be. You want them to grow up and be on their own and be independent. But a lot of times it's at that point where there's people trying to tell them, hey, mom and dad are wrong and they don't know what's going on. This is true. So you need to get there first. You need to get there before all those things happen in their mind and help teach kids what's going on. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but you need to vote. Christians need to vote. You need to vote. It makes a difference when you vote. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm telling you, though, you need to vote. I know a lot of Christians who just don't vote. They say, oh, the country's going whatever way, and it's in God's hands, and it's a mess, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. Well, then stop complaining, because you didn't vote. You need to vote. You need to exercise that right that we have in this country that a lot of people around the world do not have. You know what is scary sometimes? Is to look at election returns and to see how few votes really critical elections have turned on. There could be times where it's just a margin of, you know, of just a few votes, especially in our local elections, and just a few more Christians voting would have changed everything. But people don't vote. You need to vote. You need to make your voice heard. I'm going to push it another step further. I think some of you need to run for office. I heard an amen. I'm looking around, and I know we have some people here. You know, Mike Curry works in the disaster response area, and he works in government. But some of you need to actually run as elected officials. You know, a church I worked at in L.A., a pastor's wife actually ran for the school board. And I remember at the time, people are like, oh, a Christian shouldn't be doing that and whatever. And she did a great job on that school board. She was very influential, and the church gained incredible prominence and respect because she was so good at what she did. She took it very serious. She studied. She was all part of it. She went to every meeting. She did a great, great job. And then she only served a couple terms, and then she was done. She felt like she was worn out and done all she could, and that was fine. And some of you may think, oh, I can't do that on time, and maybe not. But I feel like if we as Christians step further and further out and away, then we will have less and less influence on what happens in our world. Some of you need to run. I'm not good at this because I'm not a big complainer, but we need to start calling our elected officials. They need to hear from you, whether it's email or phones or whatever. A lot of times they make decisions based on the responses they get to different issues. And I know it sounds crazy, but you know, when they get hundreds and hundreds of calls a certain way, they actually start to think about it. Because you know why? What they think about is, I may not get reelected if people don't like what I'm doing. It's not because they necessarily agree with you or care about what you're saying, but that's what matters sometimes, is just the reelection. One more thing on this topic here, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but you know, what are those three topics people say you should never talk about? Yeah, you know what they are. You need to talk about politics with people. I'm not talking about advancing a candidate. I'm talking about, what's this world coming to? What's going on? People need to have these discussions because there's a lot of people who haven't thought this through. All that's very important, but I saved the best for last because I firmly, firmly, firmly believe this. If you are not now praying for our country every day, you need to do that. Not only does Scripture tell us to do that, but we do serve a God who affects the outcome of national events, worldwide events. He cares about what's going on. Now, the world will end someday. I know that. I've read Revelation. It's going to happen. And I've heard different people say, this politician, God put him in to, you know, make the end of the world come or whatever. I've heard those types of things. And that may happen someday. But I also know this. God listens to prayer, and prayer is powerful. And if we aren't, as Christians, living as citizens of another world, citizens as Christians, if we're not praying for our country, then we're not doing our job as Christians. You can't be a Christian and not pray for your country. You have to pray for it. Now, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, I know we're all familiar with that scripture. It says, if my people pray and humble themselves, then I will hear for heaven and turn, if they will pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land. I know you've heard that before, but do you believe it? If you do, then you need to pray. You need to pray for the president on down, whatever official it is. You need to pray for them. You need to pray for so much of our government is run by even non-elected officials. They're appointed or they're different groups or cabinets or whatever. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God will reach our country, because God uses this. He uses prayer. It's a powerful, powerful thing. I saved probably the most powerful thing for last. I mentioned this last week when we talked about that Supreme Court decision, but I want to read Romans 12:14 for you. It says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. You know what that is? That's love. Now, some of us grew up in a time where, you know, we heard a lot about love. Love, love, love. You know, love was going to change the world. You know what? Love did change the world. The love of a Savior who cared enough to sacrifice his life for the world changed the world. The love of a God who would come to people because they had sinned and gone astray, that changes the world. And the way the world was changed from there is because Christians who loved came into a world that was hurting and dying and loved them and cared for the poor and cared for the down and out and cared for each other. And people took notice because they saw these people just didn't preach at us. They loved us. They backed everything they said with love because they cared enough to do it. That changes the world. You can be part of whatever political party you want, but if you don't love as a Christian, people will not consider it real and it won't change anything. On the other hand, if you love, there's nothing more powerful than that. And as I mentioned last week, Jesus said, my disciples, they're going to be known by love. They're not necessarily going to be known by a placard or a banner or a bumper sticker or anything else, but they will be known by love. So the challenges I have for you today is to live like a citizen of heaven. And what does a citizen of heaven do? A citizen of heaven, they pray and they love. They pray and they love. And that love, as I mentioned, it is an active love. It's a love that goes far and above and beyond. Jesus put it like this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, when people slap you in the face, you turn the other cheek. When they ask you to go a mile, you go 2 miles. When they ask you to carry their coat, you say, what else can I carry? Or they ask you for your coat, you volunteer everything that they need. We are living in a society today where they're going to be treating us that way. And you know what our response needs to be? Love. I'm unoffendable. I am. Because I love. Because I care about them. I want my response to be for people is compassion and love. That's what we need to do as a church. That's what we need to do as Christians. And that will change the world. I'd like the worship team to come back up as we start to think about how this affects us personally. I know that different ones of us have different levels of interest in the things I've talked about today. I know that different ones of us, you know, have different feelings about government or the world or society or whatever. But here's the thing. Each one of us as individual Christians affect people that none of the rest of us ever will. God has set it up this way. He set it up that individuals, normal people, just like you and me, are the ones that are going to change the world. As we walk into our daily life, whether it's our job or school or with our kids on the playground, wherever you are interacting with people that none of the rest of us will ever see, ever. God uses you. You may think, oh, I'm going to leave that up to somebody who talks more or somebody who's more outgoing, or you may think somebody who's more, you know, more Christian, but the truth is, he leaves it up to you because we're all called to reach somebody. So I want you to shut your eyes for a second as the worship team plays, and I want to just challenge you with a couple things real quick. With your eyes closed for a minute, I never want to miss this. Someone may be here and you came to church today. Maybe you had not been serving Christ for a long time and you thought, oh, I'll try church again for a minute. Someone may even be here today who's never considered becoming a Christian. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you've never heard this before, but the fact is we serve a God who loves us so much that even though we've done things that maybe have displeased him or things that were wrong, he paid the price for those sins. He gave his son who died for us, and all you need to do is accept that and ask him for forgiveness, and he will change your life. So I'm curious, anybody who maybe they used to be with Christ and now they want to come back to him, or for the very first time, anybody like that, you'd like me to pray with you, and I'll pray with you from the front and you right where you are. Anybody like that today? Just raise your hand real quick. You'd like to become a Christian today. All right. For the rest of us here, with your eyes still closed, I just want to challenge you to a couple things. I really do believe that, you know, here the day after Independence Day, God is calling us to do something for our country. For some of us, it may be big things, some of us, small things, but he's calling all of us to pray. So I'm going to ask you, And I do want you to raise your hand if you're serious about this, but how many of you will at least plan? I know we may miss a day or two, but how many of you will plan to pray for our country every day? Would you raise your hand? Appreciate that honesty. This next thing, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm wondering if God maybe would be dealing with somebody in this room today or talking to you about running for an office. Or maybe as a Christian, having a little more influence in what happens in our country today. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you in a minute. But my last question for you is, how many of you need to love like a citizen of heaven? Need to love people differently than we have in the past? I promise you that is the most powerful, powerful thing with Christians that we can do. Pray and love these people. Won't you all stand with me? We're going to close our service. I'm going to pray for us. And then as I pray, after I pray, the worship team is going to close us in a song, and then you'll be dismissed. But I want to pray for us right now that God would use us to make change in this world and in this country. Join me in prayer. Father, I pray for everyone who had raised their hand earlier that they're committing to pray. And I pray that you would help us to do that, Lord. I know there's times where we get busy or forget or pray for other things.